in spirit beings, and we have you identifying specific groups of spirit beings, and we appreciate that revelation, and we realize we'll be far more familiar with it when we're in glory with our Lord, for we will be able to learn a lot of, or have those questions answered, many of them, that we have now. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this class this quarter is, and the notes you have are the doctrine of created spirit beings. I probably would prefer to call it the doctrine of unfallen spirit beings, but we do lap into some fallen spirit beings in our intro material. And with that, I need to say that we have another evening school class in which we have studies in Satanology and Demonology. And with those classes, they're more explicit, and we normally do Satanology first. Then we move into demons, which are from the ranks of angels. And so we really spend a lot more time on this subject than you might think. I mean, we have two full classes on it and elements of it. But we need to be familiar with those spirit beings. I'm sitting here. I have no idea how many spirit beings are in this room. I know there are several, but I have no idea. They are there with us all the time. And we'll talk about the matter of whether or not there are guardian angels when we move along in here. And the idea of guardian angels, there are some angels that accompany believers. How much of the time, I don't believe that we have one guardian angel that carries throughout our life. I believe there are shifts of guardian angels that do affect our relationships. And so when we deal with this, we're not dealing with science fiction. We're not dealing with concepts that are in, what do you want to call it, the occult, those kinds of subjects that become very popular. We're not talking about UFOs. I have a problem in saying that UFOs have much of anything to do with spirit beings, though we know they inhabit all of the second heaven in different locations. They don't permeate it. They inhabit the starry spaces with stars and planets and that kind of thing. And we will be looking at that. So the question is, why do we study the doctrine of spirit beings? Many, many Christians, when you hear this subject, they do it just because they're curious. And they'd kind of like to get some kind of an idea. Some would like to do one-upmanship with people who play in some of those kind of concepts. But we're dealing not with a subject of myth or speculation, because this class we are trying to focus our attention on the revelation of Scripture and what it has to say. And so we're not talking about any urban legends. Normally I don't even use them as illustrations in this class, because all it does is take the minds of the student and take it and pursue different things and distract from the revelation of Scripture. So I have three items that I want to mention about why we study spirit beings. Spirit beings have activities in relationship to unbelievers. One of the things that they do, and it's interesting, when you read the book of Revelation, you have a great deal of information on spirit beings. I have chosen to use Revelation 16 1, and we could go all the way down through 16, you have angels mentioned. In 16:1, it says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon earth. And so you have the angels are instruments by which God punishes his enemies on earth. And so what we have is we go down through chapter 16, the first angel in verse 2, poured out his vial on the earth, and there came to be a sore that fell upon men, especially those who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped the image of this of the beast. And so these boils, as they're described here, they were sore. Yeah, they hurt. But the idea they were severe is more here. And they were bad sores. They were the kind you didn't want to have to deal with. And so that's one. Here you have an angel, the first angel. Antecedent of first is in verse 1. In verse 2, you don't need an antecedent because it's right there. It says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, or like the blood of a dead man, and every living creature died in the sea. And so all of a sudden, sea life is destroyed as God judges planet Earth. Third vial, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, that is springs, and they became as blood, like the sea or seas. And so you have angels there. I'm going to skip down through here a little, and that is down to verse 8. It says, a fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with the sun. In other words, he turns up the thermostat. And so men are baked, as it were. It gets so hot that it is totally miserable, yet it doesn't kill most men in that matter. And it says in verse 9, they were scorched with great heat, and the result was they blasphemed. Verse 10 gives us a fifth angel. He poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of the heavens because of their pains and their sores. And so there's more judgment. And when you turn the lights out, it's rather interesting. They will be doing this in the dark, in that matter. In the seventh angel in verse 12 pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, which obviously runs through the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And when he pours out his vial, what happens? It's dried up. What is the source of the resources for a whole section of the Middle East? Now, the Euphrates River runs essentially from the borders of Lebanon, clear into the Persian Gulf. And when it's dried up for a purpose. So the kings of the East can come through unscathed. And so, then verse 17 says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying that it is done. And you have voices, verse 18, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake, which has never been seen since men were on the earth, a mighty earthquake. And so you see angels were involved, and they were good angels that were involved in judgment. And I've given other verses in the cross reference. This is easy to follow, so I left it there. And so he punishes God's enemies. That is, by the time when these things are broken out, the church is gone. Israel will be here, but the ones that are primarily, and you have the mention of the beast, and in 13 you have the first beast and the second beast, and the world ruler, the man of sin or lawlessness, are involved in that. Now, spirit beings also have a ministry to believers in that matter. And in Hebrews 1:14, and this is a verse that is pretty, to me, it's pretty evident. I don't think we have to worry about it, but I know some well-known Bible teachers of the past have not accepted it for what it says. And so in Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they, that is angels, well, let's go up there, it is, for 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool? He asked if the God the Father asked any of the angels in the citation of Psalm 110:1. Then verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent to minister forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, it's rather interesting because these terms here relate to a temple kind of service that relates to our relationship as priests to God. And the word that's translated in verse, when it says ministering servants, it's the word that is normally used of ministry of service in the presence of God. Our word liturgy comes from that Greek word. And so they are priestly, religiously serving. And they're sent to serve. They are sent forth to serve for the benefit of the ones who are about to inherit salvation. Now, I just read it in the text. It says they're about to inherit. By imputation, we have the whole inheritance, but until that reality becomes an actuality, they are ministering to us. They serve us. They deacon us. They minister in a special way to us in that matter. And so whether you want to call these guardian angels or not, you are before angels and representing yourself before them. It's interesting that once in a while when you are communicating with the Father, and I know this is a transition material in Acts 12, but there are some indications that when you pray, and I'm using that term rather loosely, when you intercede or supplicate or iteo or ask for yourself, when you use those kinds of communication, that it's possible that an unfallen spirit being can come and accomplish the thing you've asked for in that matter. And so let's look at Acts 12, verses 5 through 7. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The word prayer is a word for worship. It was made without ceasing. It means they didn't hang up, didn't sign off. Same term found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, pray without ceasing. And so the church prayed for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, he was sleeping with two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers there before the door kept the prison. And so here's Peter, he's in jail, his life is on the line, essentially. He is considered a high-risk prisoner. He has two soldiers chained together with him, so they again all out of there, and then they have a guard at the door. So there are three individuals selected, and these weren't street waifs. These were trained Roman soldiers. And so they were there with him. And then what happens in 7? And an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, And he, the angel, spoke Peter on the side, and he, the angel, raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly," and his, that is Peter's, chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and bind your sandals." The church was worshiping, and in their worship, they would intercede for Peter, or maybe even just supplicate. It wasn't very likely he was going to escape prison event and the trial without losing his life. And so God sent an angel. It wasn't singularly in response to their communication with the Father, but the worship was made. And at that same time, while they were worshiping, they would supplicate or intercede on the part of Peter. And so an angel of the Lord, now you may be caught it, I didn't read the angel of the Lord as it is in the AV. It doesn't have an article in front of it. But it says the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, it's not the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament was a manifested theophany or theophany of the second person of the Godhead. And I always have trouble when I get in this class because it's always fun to talk about that. The angel of the Lord, we'll mention it on the way through, but it's a huge subject, and it has a better place in Christology. And I usually put notes in Christology, at least there, though we don't have time to touch it. So, when you pray, you never know. An angel could be what God uses to bring a result. And how would you know if it was an angel or not? You wouldn't. Angels would protect believers. In Acts chapter 5, and this again is transitional, but in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, we have an angel who protects people who are believers from impending danger. And so let's begin at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. That is, they were filled with it's zeal, with jealousy, it's zelos. And so they were filled with zeal. They wanted to get rid of these disciples, and they laid their hands on the apostles. So they grabbed the apostles and put them in a public custody. Common prison is the way it's translated. It has the idea of a prison that was manifested in the marketplace almost. It was public. But an angel of the Lord, again, it's an angel, not the angel of the Lord, by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, and it blew the minds of everybody. They said, "Aren't these people supposed to be in jail?" And I'm sure there were some people called into account because they got out and they were not kept in and guarded as well. And so there you have this opportunity where they are protected from danger. They are delivered from danger. They go right back to the place where they were preaching. And God keeps these leaders from taking them again. And you can read down through that account in Acts 5. Angels learn things from us. Let's make the basic statement, and that is we're not as smart as angels. They are a higher intellect than we are. Yet God has seen fit by his grace to use us as instruments by which we teach angels. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians 3:10, it says, I need to read 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is, a stewardship or dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. This is what we call a Hina clause, that he wants to make experientially known the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and make known to them by the church. Now you have this, by the church, the many-faceted or manifold wisdom of God. And so spirit beings, unfallen spirit beings, have lessons in the wisdom of God. Probably a lot of those lessons that they learn are because of our failures and God's intervention. And so we teach angels, and that's just a part of it. Now in 1 Peter, you almost always have to remember these verses are together, not only in my notes, but there are in the, normally we run them together when we go through this, if we were preaching either side of it. Several years ago, we were in the Petrines, and in that time we went back to Ephesians 3:10. But in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto them, done to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, and to singular. Which things angels desire to look, examine closely. Here's the word desire is the word epithumia, which is the word to have a strong desire. They also translated lust. They have a real strong desire to sit down alongside and examine these things that have been preached, as he says, the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. And so our response to the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a means by which the angels learn some things. And I think that epithumia here, the lust or desire, gives you an idea that they have trouble figuring out what God is doing with these lesser beings than they are. Notice that there it is. I mean, it refers to angels. Now, so we study doctrine of spirit beings because of what they can do to unbelievers, what they can do for believers, and because there are contrasts in the believer's thinking when we think in these terms. We sometimes need to understand that God doesn't have to do everything by himself, but he can use other beings. And so with that, we can recognize he has greater resources. And time-wise, spirit beings predated human beings. And I don't think we need to go through that to demonstrate that Satan was involved early out. Satan existed before Adam and Eve existed and before the creation. And so we can recognize that. We can see God's providential care. And that's Hebrews 1:14. These angels are serving God in the heavenly temple. Now, it's kind of interesting, the first, second, and third heavens. I've been reading a number of places recently where the Romanists sometimes talk about seven heavens. You know, he's in the seventh heaven. Well, there are more than the Romanists that do that. Scripture only talks about three. And so when we understand that, but God's providential care, he does use angels. Part of it, I think, is part of their education. They learn things about him through us. And then when we understand angelology, or I should say the doctrine of spirit beings, we can learn how we are so limited that God sees it necessary to use spirit beings to do things for us. And so I think we understand by studying this doctrine that we are lesser beings in this matter. Now, one thing that's interesting, and when we, and I'm still in intro in a sense, and that is how much material is in the Bible on spirit beings. Even though we have a handful of spirit beings named, it's rather interesting. In Daniel, we have the first occasion in which the names of spirit beings are mentioned, namely Gabriel and Michael. And they're named. Both of those words, our names are Hebrew names. Mikael, who is like God. Gabriel, Gabriel, is God is strong. God has strength. And so you have these names are late, though. I mean, yeah, you had angelic beings that met with Abraham, one of which was called the angel of Jehovah, but there were two others there as well. And we have no names given in that matter. So we learned a little bit about, in fact, there's really quite a bit about spirit beings. And then we can learn, because the angels have certain capabilities and powers. When the fallen angels fell, they didn't lose their power. They changed their allegiance. And so they still have powers and methods that relate to other angels, but they're counterfeit. And so they often are given credit. Now, we remember there's a spirit being who likes to present himself like an angel of light. That's Satan. And when you have an angel of light, he doesn't have two horns and red skin and a forked tail and a pitchfork. But he presents himself like an unfallen angel. And so when we understand these things, it helps us when we deal with the spiritual life and enemies in that case. And the interesting thing is that God often chooses other beings than human beings in his program, these created beings, to accomplish his plans rather than do them himself. That fascinates me. He could do it just with a thought. He could do anything, anywhere. But when he chooses to use an angel, he gives them a privilege that they don't deserve. Whether they're fallen or not. I mean, you've got fallen beings that he gives permission. I remember Satan had this old situation in the book of Job, where he was given permission to go so far with Job. And God can do that by letting these spirit beings, and it proves some interesting things about Job. But it doesn't. But unfallen spirit beings can accomplish his plans, and they are very privileged. Now let's drop over into the class in anthropology. That is, when God chooses us to do things that he could do, that's called grace. And the things that we do are gracious things that God doesn't need us to do them. It's a gracious thing. And so it's rather interesting when we understand that, and we can see he does that with angels, and he does it with all ranks of angels. I mean, you've got ranks listed. We'll talk about them. You have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. You have different groupings of created beings that involves the cherubim and seraphim, and we'll talk about whether the archangel is a separate entity or not on that, but we'll be looking at those in this because they are unfallen, or most of them are. So what is the emphasis of the Bible concerning spirit beings? Now, I put a couple statements in here, and it looks like a little bit of a logical paradigm, which it is. And that is, all spirit beings are not angels, that is, or messengers. Then the next statement is, angel describes the service of some spirit beings for God. But not all spirit beings are angels. And so you have cherubim. We'll be looking at those. You have seraphim. We'll try to get a little hint about seraphim. We only have one section of scripture where they are mentioned in an activity of angels, and that's in Isaiah 6 in the material that describes what they call the call of Isaiah, when Isaiah was brought into his prophetic ministry in that matter. But angel does describe the service of some spirit beings. Angel has a basic idea of messenger. In the Old Testament, we have the word angel used, or messenger used, 214 times. And in the King James Version of the Old Testament, 111 of those, which is better than half, are translated angel. 97 of them are translated messenger. So you can see, and it makes sense when you look in the historical books, especially, you know, the first and seconds, Samuel, first and second Kings, first and second Chronicles. You have messengers, like from the king to somebody. And these were human messengers. So they've made those decisions. We won't have a lot of argument with the way they translated it. But that's the word malak for angel or spirit being. It is translated four times ambassador, which is a messenger or a representative. That tends to be in later historical material. Happens to be translated king one time. You say, why would it be translated king one time? Because there is a textual issue with it. The word king is melech. And malak, you have three letters that are the same. You have an additional letter in the word for angel. It's in what we call an aleph. And so there is a textual issue in the AV when you see Malak uses as a as king. The word in the Old Testament translation in the Greek that is prominent is the word angelos. That's the word we have in the New Testament, of course. So angel is used as a transliterated often. They call this class, without refinement, a class in angelology. We go a little bit broader than that. It goes, and we break out the fallen ones and do separate there. Why? Because satanic attack is something you need to be aware of, and you need to understand the ability of demons. And demons are fallen angels taken by Satan, deceived, and about a third of them fell. We know for certain that a majority of those are from the ranks of principalities and powers. In Ephesians 6, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, etc. And so principalities and powers are ranks. We'll be looking at that as we move further into this. Now, in the Hebrew, we have a couple of other terms that refer to angels. One is, the term, shenan. See, I was looking at the Hebrew side. It's translated angels in Psalm 68:17. Interesting study all by itself. It's a word that only occurs in that verse. Another one is the word avir. 17 times the Old Testament translates it, and it's a word for strong ones or mighty ones. And when I put the LXX in your notes, what I'm doing, I'm putting the Greek translation of that Hebrew word and the Septuagint translates it by the Greek word angelos. Maybe I better, let's do it after I get in the New Testament. They are also called Elohim, but only in Psalm 8:5 in the King James. The reason Psalm 8:5 calls them that translates Elohim as not rather than gods or otherwise, is because the Septuagint translates it angelos. And so, really, a couple of those are rather flimsy, but they're that's the King James in its translation. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Now I can explain why you didn't hear it, or maybe you thought I was mispronouncing this. The first term is angelos. It occurs 186 times in the New Testament, and of that 186, all but seven of them are translated angel. The rest are translated messenger. And so it's interesting when we look at that, but 186 times, a lot of occurrences. Now, let's look at that Greek word. Just take a look at it. It's going to be a little confusing to some, and that is, I'll read the letters to you. It's Alpha, Gamma, Epsilon, Lambda, Omicron, Final Sigma. Now, my hesitance there is I'm always trying to move those into Greek names instead, Hebrew names. So you have A, G, G. Well, that's a gamma. When you have two gammas together, they're pronounced NGs. And so it's angelos, and that's why it's spelled that way. So our English transliteration kind of matches that form in the Greek. And so it gives you some idea. Then we have one occurrence of angel, which is archangel. I mean, one other word occurs twice. You have it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude 9. Without those, you'd have a little more limited understanding of who Michael was and what he did. Michael, like I said, was mentioned in Daniel. But we have him mentioned as the archangel in Jude. We have an interesting scenario there with Michael and Satan or Lucifer when we work in those areas. Now, if angels were the only beings, and I didn't break them out yet, I mean, as far as the number of ranks, we know there are clean four ranks, and that's that thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But there are other spirit beings, and we have the word cherubim. Cherubim is a very important Old Testament term, and we know it because there are physical representations of cherubim. We have different descriptions of cherubim. We have cherubim with two faces, four faces, one face, two wings, four wings. They're described in their activity, and then it's not talking about the little fat bathroom shower curtain cherubs that I used to sell a lot of wallpaper for 50 years ago. It was kind of funny. It was very popular, having these little fat baby cherubs, but that's not what they are. Cherubim you have cherubs and cherubim, and the term occurs 89 times. Now, where you see them, when you think of it, where do you think you remember cherubs? You're right. On the Ark of the Covenant, you had two cherubs facing each other with uplifted wings, and they have one face, and they have two wings apiece. And so we know that from there. Now, it's interesting when you get to the Solomonic Temple, especially where you have cherubs represented on the decorations of that Solomonic Temple. And if you see, I made this little thing in brackets in the notes. It's sometimes translated, they're called cherubims. That's wrong. because the im already is plural. So you're trying to say cherubims, you know, and that's, I mean, they're just called cherubim. Let's be accurate. And we have some spots in the AV where they mess that up a little. And it's just they are not careful with their Hebrew. Sometimes it's amazing to me that with their interest in Hebrew early, that they weren't more accurate in some places in the Second King James. Now, in the Greek, we have cherubim, which is exactly a transliteration of the Hebrew. In Hebrews 9:5 it occurs, and they translate cherubims. And again, it's an error. It's already plural. And so we have 90 occurrences of these concepts of cherubim. We'll talk about some of those. Seraphim, Saraph, is found 7 times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 6, it's found 2 times. And the reason I put S-I-C after that is because it also is an im plural. And it doesn't need the S. It's an error. But saraf is a verb that means to be on fire. So it's translated fiery serpent in other places. And when you, the word saraf occurs not a lot of times in the Hebrew as a verb. And it has burning ones or the burning of whatever on that. So, these are the terms that we will work with, though under the angels we'll have subheads that we will consider and talk about it. We need to understand principalities and powers, and I read a verse earlier with principalities and powers are the ranks that are where the demons come from. Because we don't wrestle against principalities and power, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And these are spirit beings. Now, would there be thrones and dominions involved there? It doesn't say. I don't believe there are probably any from those ranks. I think there are some hints there about the rankings. Thrones and dominions are the upper two ranks, and underneath the principalities and powers are there. Now, we have to ask other questions. What relationships do spirit beings share to the Godhead? Read Revelation and you'll be reminded of the fact they have a relationship to God in the third heaven. You can read Job and you find out that it seems that there were all unfallen beings there, and Job shows up when they fall into ranks of spirit beings in the third heaven. Because Satan comes along when they are falling into the ranks. That's the term that we'll look at when we get there. To believers and the saved, what's going on with them? Are we? How much are we involved with angels? We've already mentioned we teach them things by our lives and our attitudes. They are involved with us to get us to where we're about to be. To unbelievers and unsaved, I don't know how much we're going to see there, but with unbelievers in the millennial kingdom, angels are going to be the police force. And in the millennial kingdom, they're not just going to be the police force. They're going to be the transportation system from surface earth to the New Jerusalem, which will be, in orbit above planet earth. And so the angels will get their buses, and the buses will be Jews, and Gentiles that are on earth in that time will grab the skirt of a Jew and be caught up to the third heaven as long as the angel permits that. And so the matter of believers and unbelievers within their ranks, what is that relationship? What attitudes? Not a lot of revelation there. I've had, this is Tuesday night after Monday night, but they have a relationship to one another, and you have some sense of it, but there's not a huge amount of revelation. But we will be working with some of those questions and trying to answer those in that matter. What is their relationship to the world system? That's a whole doctrine all by its lonesome now. Spirit beings have issues in the world system. It has been a very interesting to me over the years because of my work in the Book of Daniel and in Daniel. You have the world system with governments, and you have spirit beings behind the Greeks. You have spirit beings behind Persians. And the fact that they are involved in what I call in Daniel, and if you've been through my Daniel material with me, I call it the War of the Gods. And these are spirit beings at war against each other. And so the world system is very much affected by it. Don't forget, the world system is the satanic world system. God permits it, but God did not create it. Satan created it with the murder of Abel by Cain. And we know that from Luke 11. And so there's a lot of spirit being activity going on. And that's one of the fun parts of Daniel. Because there were issues going on. Daniel had no idea. The fallen spirit beings were trying to delay the message from God by way of angel. God could have given it directly, but he sent an angel. And so they could delay him a period of time. So that message got to Daniel right on time. Even though they thought they licked him and prevented the delivery of revelation. And then the issue between fallen and unfallen spirit beings, I mean, we have a little hint or two there, but there's not a lot. And how do they look at one another? I think they're so isolated from one another in many ways. You've got a guardian angel, I think a part of that is part of God's program for saying, okay, demons, you can't mess with a believer. And that must frustrate them completely. They want to have interfere with the life of a Christian. Now, the next question we have is, where do angels come from? That is the origin of angels. Angels were created by a single direct command of God in one single act at one time. And Psalm 148 gives us that revelation. It's sort of interesting when you end up in the Psalms. We have this cyclical thing where a lot of people will go through Psalms and then after a few years it dies down and then they come back and they're right now, I think in some places they're in Psalms. I wish they knew something about them. They're not that complicated, but it's too easy to teach Psalms without having any knowledge of the text and context and the dispensation in which they're written. But in Psalm 148, I'm going to begin at one because I like these. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. When you see this, praise ye the Lord, it smells like an imperative. It is an imperative. Hallelujah is a second masculine plural imperative. And so you guys praise. Sounds like I'm going to meddle in one of my other classes, and that is there are people who say, praise the Lord. Well, they're not praising the Lord by saying it. Praise is giving him full credit for who he is in a thing provided. And you're telling somebody to praise the Lord. It isn't praise when you say praise the Lord. In that matter. Now, let's go on to verse 2. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Now, here we have that Hebrew parallelism that takes place. You have angels and hosts. The word host is a noun that can be translated armies. this idea of armies of angels. It's a very much an Old Testament concept. And so he's talking about repeating what he says, a lot of repetition in this early section of Psalm 148, verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. It's rather interesting. These are the habitations of spirit beings. And so he's dealing, verse 4. Praise ye him, ye heavens of the heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Kind of interesting because he's reflecting on what was called the canopy, which fell with the flood, and the anticipation of it yet in the future. And then verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord. For he commanded, and in my Bible, I drew a circle around he because it's emphatic. He commanded by a word of command, and they were created out of zilch, out of nothing. That's the word bara we have in Genesis 1:1. They were created out of nothing. So we learn a lot real fast in that fifth verse. You know, by a command, they were commanded into existence. And they were created in a single act out of nothing. And with that, we can say that the angels were really created a company. I mean, they were one group. Angels did not reproduce as angels. And I talk about it down on F2, this thing of company. As angels, they didn't increase in number, nor did they decrease in number. That is to say, angels couldn't die, and angels, they will just go on. I mean, they go on, and they can spend their time in different places. And that becomes rather significant when we understand that. So the number does not change. It remains static. There's no extinction of angels. Nephilim can be found. I mean, their giants have been found, but angels have not changed in that matter. Luke 20 and verse 36. Luke 20, and if I can get to 36... Okay. It says, and let's read 30. Well, let's read 34. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. And when it says they are equal to angels, it's has a prefix on it. It's an IS prefix in front of angel, has the idea equivalent to or equal to angels. And so that establishes this idea. They don't increase or decrease. They are not extinct. And so that becomes very important to us. Now, we know that angels were created before the creation of the universe, the material universe. Why do we know that? Because they were there. They were witnesses. They could see it. And so in Job chapter 38, look at what it says in 38 verses 4 through 7. It says, where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Nice rhetorical question. He says, declare, reveal, expose it, if you have understanding. And what he actually says here, if you know understanding, He couldn't grasp him. Then he goes on and says, who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the, interrogative, I better put it that way, whereupon or where were you at the, when the foundations, or basis of the world, thereof were fastened, made to sink. It is the root behind that. Where were you when these foundations were set? And, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? You don't even know who laid the cornerstone of the universe. You have no idea. It's interesting he uses that term here. Now, that's one of those things we'll probably learn the first 1,000 years with it. Then he says in 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's talking about the universe and it's coming into being. And so what happens? The angels rejoiced at the entertainment of the creation of the universe. Morning stars refer to the location of spirit beings and those who would inhabit them. And then the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God, we have them in Job, and we have for early in Job, at the end of Job. The sons of God are references just to spirit beings whenever that term occurs. Sons of Elohim. And so when they were there, they were witnesses to the creation of the universe and all of these various architectural elements that are described here in Job 38. And so he asked this question of them, in that matter, where were you? But they were there. I mean, they were there, but Job wasn't there. Now it's interesting that they were created a little higher than Adam. And we see that from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5. Psalm 8 and verse 5. Okay. I'm headed there. I shouldn't use this Bible because it's harder to find things in because the pages stick. Psalm 8, 5 says, for thou hast made him a little bit lower than the angels. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Now it's kind of interesting what the statement is in Hebrew. The word angels is the word Elohim. A little lower than Elohim. Why do we translate it angels? Because we have it also in Hebrews 2:7 where angelos is used. And God sees man as a little lower than the angels. We're not as bright as they are. We're not as intelligent as they are. We are different beings. With the clock sliding up on us, I think we'll come back on F. I kind of hope to be through F, but when we ask, talk about numbers of angels, one of the old conundrums in theology, one of the philosophical approaches was how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. And it's interesting. You're trying to make these beings physical beings, and they are not physical beings. They can materialize by divine permission in humanoid forms, but they are not physical beings. They're spirit beings. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move back here next week. So it's good to be on board again on Tuesday nights. I'm always busy on Mondays, and we're back at it. And I was thinking about this today. I was wondering, thinking about how many times have I taught this course? I dare say I probably taught it 13 or 14 times. So It's good material. It's fun material. Everything we do in evening school is always a blessing and fun. So let's thank the Lord for the time we've been together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for spirit beings. May we get those insights that you would have us to have so that we can have a proper attitude to them, toward them, and not be drawn aside by world systems, myths, and dreams, and misconceptions concerning angels. But may we try to be conformed to your word as it teaches us what we need to know. Thank you again for this evening, and we pray your blessing in the next hour as well. In Christ's name, amen.